feels a little different sitting in the priest's chair instead of the deacon's chair over there. Before beginning the homily, I just want to say it's very good to see you all, and it's very good to be back here as a priest now to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It was really such a blessing to be here as a deacon for the past year, and I'm very glad to see now you have another transitional deacon in your midst, Deacon James. And also, just before I begin, I want to give a brief shout out to Father Tyler. Wednesday is actually going to be his one-year anniversary of being pastor here at St. Mary's. Can you believe it's already been a year? The time's definitely flown. Our readings, but especially the gospel today, the readings are reminding us that we always have to be aware that we belong to two families. We belong firstly to our natural family that we were born into, right? So we have our parents, we have our siblings, we have our extended family. Or if you're parents, then you have children, and that's your natural family. But we're also part of a supernatural family, the family of God, which we became a part of by adoption in our baptism. And when Jesus incorporates us into his family, he's revealing something which I believe goes a little bit against the grain in today's culture. And that's this: family ties are important, they're very important, but they're not absolute. The incorporation into God's family is even more foundational than our incorporation into our natural family. We heard that described in the second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. For each of us, it doesn't matter if you're a parent, a child, a grandparent, your first identity before any of that is a Christian. Our first vocation is to follow Jesus. We stick with him before we stick with anyone else. And this is the meaning of Jesus's seemingly harsh words in the gospel today. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a really high call. But if we truly believe the reality of what happened to us in our baptism, that we really were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that God the Father really did adopt us and call us individually his beloved son or his beloved daughter, and that he really did prepare a place for us in the kingdom of heaven, and that he proved his love for us by coming into the world as a man and taking all of our sins upon himself as he submitted to the death of the cross, and that he accomplished what we could not accomplish by ourselves, restoration of our relationship with him, all because he loved us first. And now, because of that, we don't have to fear death, because we know that a place has been prepared for us with our Father who loves us more than we know. If we really believe all of that, then of course we're going to prioritize unity with him and preserve unity with him before any other relationship. And if there's conflict between preserving unity with him or preserving unity with others, I would hope that we would choose and prioritize unity with Jesus, because he's the only one who can save us from death. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus can. I have a friend for whom this gospel passage really hit home recently. And this friend whom I was in seminary with, he has a brother who recently decided to get civilly married to another man. And my friend's conscience, which I have every reason to believe was well-formed, his conscience convicted him that he could not go to that wedding ceremony because doing so would be a way of subtly endorsing what was happening. And it led to tension in the family. His parents actually stopped speaking to him and basically disassociated from him. And they didn't want anything to do with him because he wouldn't attend his brother's ceremony. But I will never forget when he called me up in distress about this. He said that the one thing that was giving him consolation in the midst of this family turmoil was this very gospel passage. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus' words can seem harsh, and it can seem like he doesn't care about our other relationships, but he does. He really, really does. But what he's doing here is he's calling us to radical love. Love that goes beyond emotional feelings. Love that goes beyond mere affirmation. Love that willingly picks up the cross and suffers on behalf of the other. Real, authentic love is inseparable from sacrifice and suffering. Jesus' perfect love for us led him to taking up a cross and dying for love of you and me. And so we ought to respond to his love by taking up our cross and following him and putting him above every other relationship. If we're ordering our love and putting Jesus first, our discipleship will pretty much inevitably bring us to a place, often a painful place, where Jesus wants us to lay down our lives to follow him. And in that place, which really can sometimes be a place of great pain, if we rely totally on him, we will see and experience the reality that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because if we love him first, we will actually be able to love others better. That's the paradoxical thing. It's not as though Jesus is asking for 51% of our love so that we have 49% to give to everybody else. No. His love changes us at the core of our being. And when we love him above all else, it produces even more love in us. And it actually increases our capacity to love and give love. God, because of who he is, he's not capped or limited in his ability to love. We know that God is love in his very essence. That's who he is. And for him to communicate that love to us and increase our own capacity to love, we have to make a choice, a daily choice, to love him more than we love anybody else. We actually had this gospel passage earlier this week on Monday's feast day in the church's calendar. On Monday, June 22nd, this past week, we celebrated the English martyrs, St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More. And I want to talk a little bit about St. Thomas More for a minute. By a show of hands, who's heard his story before? If you never have before, I recommend that you watch the film called A Man for All Seasons. A Man for All Seasons. It's this wonderful way of depicting his life and really his heroic witness to Jesus. I know my mother's here this morning, and she heard me talk a little bit about St. Thomas More last weekend. Sorry, Mom, for repeating myself, but his story is really so inspiring, and it bears repeating. Thomas More lived in London in the early 1500s, and he was a husband and a father, and he was really an incredible lawyer. And King Henry VIII made Thomas More Lord Chancellor in England in the year 1529. But in 1530, King Henry decided that he wanted to divorce his wife, Catherine. The king justified it by saying, Catherine's infertile, and if he doesn't divorce her and marry another woman, he wouldn't have a male heir to the throne in England. But Thomas More knew the truth about marriage. It's for life. It's permanent. And the marital bond is absolutely indissoluble by human power. No human power can break it, in other words. And infertility absolutely does not make a marriage invalid. And it's not an excuse to leave a marriage. And this is what Jesus himself reveals to us about marriage in Matthew chapter 19. He says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." And to put it plainly, the king, King Henry, was committing adultery. And this is the painful truth that Thomas was called to witness to. So Thomas refused to endorse the king's request for an annulment, and the king went after him for it. He persecuted him for it. After the king dismissed Catherine and granted himself the annulment without church authorization, and after Anne Boleyn became the king's new wife and the new Queen of England, Queen Anne, Thomas refused to attend her coronation ceremony. And that greatly offended King Henry. And in 1534, he actually ended up cornering Thomas and ordered him to take an oath, acknowledging three things. Number one, the legitimacy of Thomas's self-granted annulment. Number two, the legitimacy of Anne's new position as Queen of England. And number three, acknowledging Henry himself as head of the church in England, breaking communion with the Pope. Who's Thomas gonna pick in this either-or situation of who to be faithful to? Jesus or the King of England? Thankfully, he chose to be faithful to Jesus. His conscience would not allow him to say that it was somehow okay for the king to divorce his wife or declare himself to be head of the church. So he refused to take that oath. And that led to the king arresting him and imprisoning him in the Tower of London. He was executed on July 6th, 1535. And his final statement before that happened was, and I quote, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." What an incredible witness, right? "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And even though Thomas More was killed because of his witness to Jesus, he is the one who triumphed. He is the one who wears the martyr's crown in heaven forever. And Thomas More has achieved what is meant to be our eternal destiny as well. Eternal glory in the kingdom of heaven with God and all the saints. And we too have the grace to choose to love Jesus above all others, come what may, come whatever may. If you've been baptized and confirmed, the Holy Spirit permanently lives in you, in your soul, and he is ready to give you every gift and every grace that you need to respond with perfect love to the one who loved you first. So let's pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially for the Holy Spirit's gift of courage and fortitude, and the grace of knowing just how much we've been loved by God. If we stay reliant on the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to live in that love and respond with love, especially by taking up our cross and following after Jesus, and if we run back to Jesus whenever we fail, then we will ultimately be successful in our mission. And even if we lose our lives for Jesus, we will certainly find our lives in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.